Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome, saints, to Pal Talk Bible Study. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get going here. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you as usual because you're so good to us, because you've made this word so lively and so real to us. And we thank you that we have this privilege and opportunity to open this book and let you, through your Holy Spirit, speak to us. And we ask and pray and hope that that is the case tonight. And thank you for each one who's joined us and for the fellowship and love of Christ that we share. And these things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This evening's Bible study is brought to you by the City of Phoenix Transportation Department, or better known as the Valley Metro Organization. That is to say, it's a result of what I've been looking at over the last couple of weeks on the bus, on my ride, my 45-minute ride into the city and 45-minute ride out of the city. And it's most of the time it's a joyous occasion because I get to open up the book and read and study a little bit and just actually casually read the scriptures and enjoy them, which I normally don't do. Usually if I'm teaching a lesson, I'm concentrating and focusing on trying to put a lesson together. And so this gives me an opportunity to just casually read and let the scriptures speak to me and so forth. And that, so as a result, I was reading one day in Acts chapter 27. I'm not for sure how I opened to that, but I saw some things there that caught my attention and interested me. And it was a blessing to me, so I want to share some things tonight. So the study actually is associated with a Greek word, and first let me say something to Michael. I got your phone message, only I just got it about 15 minutes ago. I guess you called me yesterday, and I've got a new phone, and so I haven't figured it out completely, and you left me a message, and I didn't hear it. So I did get the message, and I was kind of laughing about it in one sense, because Mike gave me some instruction on pronunciation of Greek words, and it's interesting, particularly the word, any word that has the letters omega and omicron in it, I'm generally fairly sensitive to, as long as I know the spelling of the word, and that means I have to stop and look it up in the Greek. And so one of the first things it was interesting you corrected me on was the word, or where the preposition pro, which should be pronounced pra. And it was funny because yesterday as I was on the bus, I pulled up this word that I'm going to be looking at tonight. And I better look at it and see which, if this is omicron or omega, and pronounce it correctly. So I did catch the fact that it was omicron, and it's pronounced pro instead of pro. So, however, because of bad habits and force of habit, just reading words and actually listening to a lot of ministers who mispronounce the Greek words, it's seldom that I pronounce them correctly, so I'll apologize when I do that tonight. But anyway, what led me to this study tonight is the Greek or the English word purpose, which is comes in several flavors in the Greek, and the one in particular that I'm interested in is prothesis, and I'm going to read a few passages of scripture where this word is used. It occurs 12 times in the New Testament, and I'm just going to read some that I believe we're going to be looking at tonight that are particularly associated with our hope and calling. And when we think of God's purpose, generally you say, well, he's got one purpose in mind, but if you go through the scriptures, it's like many things. There's more than one. He has a purpose. He has several purposes. They all head up into one goal, one major purpose, I guess you might say. And I believe you find that in 1 Corinthians 15. But tonight we're going to look at this. But what I think I'll do also, first I'm going to read these words, these verses. And then we're going to talk about them just for a moment. And then I'm going to read some of Acts chapter 27. Because I think there's a good devotional type lesson there. And at least it was. And I think the point that we'll find in Acts 27 is a point that we need to be assured of continually about our hope and calling. And that is, when God purposes something, nothing is going to stand in the way. We're not going to stand in the way of Him completing that purpose. Satan's not going to stand in the way. Politics, governments, you name it, are not going to prevent God from accomplishing His purpose. And we should be very thankful for that, particularly because of how it's used in our hope and calling. And the purpose that we have been included in, that He is blessing the church, which is His body, through. So, let me just read a few verses here. I'm going to begin in Ephesians 1. I'm going to read verses 1, 6 through 13. It's interesting, in this passage, there are three different Greek words which can be translated purpose in the English, and I'll stop and kind of call your attention to them as we read through them. But when we read these verses, they all have this common thread, that is, they speak of the purpose of God. But also, keep in mind, in the back of your mind, before we come back and look at these verses, after we read Acts, that this little diversion here in the book of Acts, chapter 27, is associated in that one principle, and that is that principle of nothing is going to stand in God's way to accomplish His desire, His purposes. So, I'm going to start in verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 1. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, this of sins. And I've mentioned before that the definite article occurs here, and I might say something about that if we have time tonight. This is the redemption. Now, does that mean anything? Is that anything special? I'll make a point about that maybe tonight. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, or He is making known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. So here's the first occurrence of the English word purpose. And this is a different Greek word than the one I just mentioned. And if I can find my notes here, that word is not pro, but protithemi. Protithemi, I believe is the way it should be pronounced. And it's very close to the word, the meaning is very close to the word that we're going to concentrate on tonight. But this one carries with it a little bit of an idea of He's putting something on display. There's something about a presentation, as well as the word we're going to look at tonight. And keep that in the back of your mind, because if you think about it, the church, which is His body, is on display before principalities and power and before the rest of the world. Not so much in the sense that we are good people and we deserve to be looked at, but rather God is good and His mercy and grace is so awesome in what He is doing through people today who are members of the church, which is His body, that then mercy is on display. And I believe we see a piece of that in His purpose. And I think that's one of the points we need to make when we read these scriptures. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom, and by the way, where's the first occurrence? Where is it, or is our first mention? If Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians were written close to the same time, and not quite sure which one was first, but whether it's Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians, let's say it's Ephesians. Where is the, do we have the first mention of Christ, or that is the fact that that Christ's headship is associated with this church and calling? Well, if we turn over to Ephesians 1, the last few verses of chapter 1, we read in verse 22 that he's given to be head, gave to be head over all things. But that's not the first place we find the headship of Christ mentioned in Ephesians. We find it in the verse we just read in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and that word that is poorly translated in the English. It's for this reason, for this cause that the dispensation of the stewardship of the fullness of times, he might head up together. So the word head, the same word head that we read in Ephesians 1:22, is found in this long Greek word here. So he is heading up together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose. So here is the word, this is the word we're going to kind of focus on tonight in our study. But as I said, there's three different occurrences here in this little passage of three different words that all associated with this idea of God's plan, of his purpose, and what he's trying to accomplish. So we want to understand what is his purpose concerning the church, which is his body, because it's distinct from what we find prior to the in the previous dispensation when according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel. And the word counsel here, if I wrote this down correctly, it's kind of hard writing on the bus. You're bouncing around. And I wrote down these words. And if Tony, correct me if I'm wrong, is this the word boule, B-O-U-L-E? That's the transliteration in the English transliteration spelling of the Greek word, boule, which is also defined as purpose. In a few occasions here, and it has that same idea. So, after the counsel, or after his desire, or after his purpose of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, who were first hoped, or who have the first hope. We've talked about that a little bit in our Sunday lesson. So, I'm going to stop right there with this passage of Scripture, just to let you know that we're going to look at this again, if we have time. After we go through some other things here. So there's the first passage that we want to look at tonight that concerns this word and the purposes of God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. I should read the whole chapter. We won't do that. I'm going to start in verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am least, less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship or the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, or of the age, which hath been hid, which was hidden from the ages, in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. He's speaking about a creation here. And we read about that creation in chapter 2. Something new. To the intent that now, unto principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, the purpose of the age, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see two different words used here, and here is our word prophesis, and then we have the second, I believe the prothithemi used here. So we have the emphasis on a purpose, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. So this is part of His purpose, and something that we need to rejoice in. And if you go back about 2,000 years, if you were a Gentile that lived about 2,000 years ago, and the Lord walked this earth, you will remember the things that He said about the Gentiles. He called them, He said that they could have the crumbs off the table. But now we read something that is unheard of, that these Gentiles, that us, we, have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. This is part of God's purpose. What a marvelous, incredible statement that we can, and we are only foolish if we don't enjoy it. If we allow the things of this earth to come between us and what we have any available, the things made available. Can you hear me okay? Okay, I'll keep going here. So let's turn to now to 2 Timothy 1:9. Now, as I mentioned, I believe I mentioned, this word is used 12 times, of which I'm looking at three of those times. 2 Timothy chapter 1, just a couple of verses here, and we'll come back perhaps and look at these. Verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Paul speaking to Timothy here. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages." So, in these three passages, we see some unique statements made concerning this group of believers and some truth that is associated with a holy calling. Now, let me just, before we go back to Acts, as I said I was going to do, let me just look at make a couple of comments here. So the first time this word is used, prothesis, is in Matthew chapter 12. And it occurs four times in this translation. So let me read Matthew chapter 12, verse 4. We won't get into the context here, I don't think. Well, we have to in the verse. Verse 1, "At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and His disciples were hungry, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto Him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But He said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests." So I ask him a question, and where do you see the word prophesis in this verse? Can you pick it out? What? We've got a guess in the background here of the word long. It's the word showbread. So, now wait a minute, you're going to say, whoa, what does that have to do with purpose? I noticed when I was looking at this in my, I use Bible Work software, that on this word, that which ties me into Strong's Greek concordance, that it showed me the word artos, I believe it was A-R-T-O-S, omicron, sigma, and I looked at that and I said, well, what does that have to do with prothesis? Well, in the original, and for some reason, Strong didn't address this, at least in that occasion, but in the original, it's the word bread is artos, and prothesis is there, and it is the bread of presentation. It is the bread of presence. So showbread was placed on the table, not in the Holy of Holies, but at the entrance of the Holy of Holies. And 12 loaves were placed there every week, once a week. They were baked fresh and brought in on the Sabbath. And they sit there, I believe, in two piles of six each. And there was a representation there of the 12 tribes of Israel. But they sit there that whole week. And then on the Sabbath, when they were to be replaced, if the priests who had that particular course for that week desired, they could eat the showbread. So what does that have to do with our word prothesis? Well, I don't see personally a lot there, other than the fact that it was there as a presentation or a display. And I believe there is something to that, because we read in Hebrews in Hebrew, this occurs, by the way, in Mark chapter 2:26, Luke chapter 6:4, I believe it's the exact same occasion, and also chapter 9, verse 2. And he talks about the showbread, and he's talking about this earthly temple, but he makes reference in the context and reminds us that Moses that the things that he received in the mount were a pattern of the heavens. So there is a picture there of those things in the heavens. Well, I don't want to tie that in with the church, which is his body, which indeed is associated with the heavens, but it's something to think about and try to perhaps associate or try to understand when we think about these things and why the Holy Spirit used that word. But that's the beginning of where this word is used in the New Testament. I might just mention one more verse that's very popular with everybody, and that would be Romans chapter 8:28. And it's whether you take this apart and you say this is dispensational, I don't do that. There's no doubt in my mind that this is a true principle that carries over the boundaries of any dispensation. Romans 8:28. How many times have you read this verse? Have you leaned on this verse or this truth that we read here in 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So, it doesn't say that all things work together for good, period, but there's something there that's there's a condition here that love God and are called according to His purpose. So we could take a night and spend on that verse and try to understand what that means. So I mean, there's probably a lot of people who take that verse and claim it, but are they really called according to the purpose here? You've got to read chapter 9, 10, and 11 to understand the purpose of election and what Paul is talking about in the first place. But even greater than that, for those who love God. And what does that mean? What does that really mean to love God? So anyway, that's the usage of this word. And now I'm going to take you back to Acts chapter 28. And I've not been watching the time, so somebody yell at me here or raise a hand or something if I'm approaching the 45-50 minute mark here. Let's go back to Acts chapter 27. So Paul, the situation here is Paul has spent a couple of years imprisoned at Caesarea. I believe he's under the rule of Festus. And so you remember he was taken at Jerusalem by the council or the Sanhedrin, and they would have taken him and stoned him, but he was protected there by the Roman jurisdiction, and he appealed to Caesar. So they brought him over to Caesarea, and he ended up spending a couple of years there. And I believe Festus thought he was going to get some money out of him, so he held him over there for a while. Well, now we begin to look at a passage of Scripture that speaks of some level of detail of how God not only protected Paul, but he protected his purpose. And he protected, he was going to accomplish something, and nothing was going to prevent Paul from getting to Rome. He had appeared to Paul just during this period of time and let him know that he had to get to Rome. And so nothing was going to stop that, and there might have been some confusion at times in Paul's mind as to how it was going to happen because of the things that were about to happen. Now, those are my words. I don't know if Paul thought that or not. But if you think about it, in our life, the things that come into our life, the circumstances, and I'm speaking of me as the perfect example of how often something comes along and I start fretting over it. It's like, oh, no, you know, I'm going to complain about it and whatever. And I don't even realize that the Lord has allowed it to happen. He's put it there for a purpose. And it doesn't matter how much I complain or whatever, or think about it, or even pray about it. The Lord's going to accomplish. And if I'm part of His will, and I'm part of those purposes, I better just sit back and be thankful and write it out and let the Lord do what He needs to do. And how many times have I looked back on something and said, how stupid I was. Why wasn't with faith? And here's what the Lord accomplished. And I have to stop and thank the Lord for what had happened. So let's look at this passage of Scripture here. And we may only get through this, but if we're probably going to read 20 or 30 verses here, so it may take us a few minutes. But I think it's important because it's an important lesson. The last few verses of chapter 26, we see that so Paul was before Festus, and it just so happens that Agrippa comes to town. He's in the neighborhood. And so Festus, I think he's kind of tooting his own horn, saying, hey, look, I've had this guy here for a couple of years, and I've been protecting him, and the Roman law says we've got to protect him. He's a Roman citizen. And these people wanted to kill him, and I can't find anything wrong with him. And he's almost like saying, hey, look at me. Look what I've done. I've obeyed the law, and I'm doing my job. And so Agrippa, the governor there, he's there, and he says, well, let me hear Paul. So Paul gives him chapter 26. He gives his testimony and his defense. And here's what we read at the end of the chapter, verse 30. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and he had sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. At that point, they should have said, Paul, get out of here. We're done with you. However, notice where the Lord intervenes. Then said Agrippa to Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So, you know, when we think that the laws are bad sometimes, maybe we should stop and say, well, are they bad or is it just, I don't like them. So here was a law that protected Paul, but that fit right into the providence of God and how Paul was going to be protected. They could have let him go and then the Jews would have been after him, wanted to kill him. Instead, it was in God's mind that he was going to protect Paul, get him to Rome. For what reason? For the purpose of what we in three places in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, and 2 Timothy chapter 1, a purpose that Paul at this point didn't have a clue about, other than the fact that he knew something. I believe there's evidence in chapter 26 that Paul knew something was going to happen because the Lord told him that. Not that he knew what it was or whatever, but the Lord was going to accomplish that. And Paul, had some hint, I believe, that something was coming. So verse 27, chapter 27. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, now this is Luke writing, and now he's in the first person. So Luke is with him. Remember, traveled with him through this journey, and was with him there when he went, when he was taken, or he was in bondage. And there's somebody else, and certain other prisoners, unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. So that's who Paul was under his rule, or chained to, or his group, his soldiers. And entering to a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And if you remember, Aristarchus follows or goes along with Paul, and we read about him in Ephesians chapter 6, and we read about him in Colossians. And in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul calls him his fellow prisoner. So I'm not sure exactly what happened. I don't think we're told. But Aristarchus apparently was imprisoned along with Paul at some point in his journey. But when we read Colossians chapter 4, he calls him, with several others, one of his fellow laborers. So apparently he was released. Unless Paul is using that word figuratively, I'm not for sure. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit put it within the pen of Luke to mention that Aristarchus was one who, along with Paul. That was a good thing, because Aristarchus would have a ministry, and he had the evidence and testimony of how Paul was delivered through all of these things. Furthermore, when Paul began to teach to the Ephesians and the Colossians and all of those this truth concerning the mystery, here was Aristarchus right alongside of him, who would probably have benefited from the revelation that Paul received. So let's read on. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. Remember, Paul was a prisoner who was chained, but at the same time, he was being protected by the Roman government. Distinguish that from 2 Timothy, where he was being tried as a criminal. He no longer had liberties. He was no longer, it didn't matter that he was a Roman. But here was a man who was being protected by the Roman government, not being punished by them. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we made to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. You know, we get on an airplane, Tony and Candy, and we buy a ticket, and we know when we're going to be there. You know, it may be a matter of hours or maybe a day. But we know where the next flight is, we're changing to, and so forth. Here was a time when they would get on a ship and get to one location, and they had to wait for another ship that was going to where they needed to go. Well, I only mention that because of the detail here, because the Lord was looking after Paul and knew exactly what to do, and these men didn't. And they were just falling into the purposes of God. Verse 7, and when he had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasea. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Now, was this Paul's personal fear, or was he in constant contact with God, with the Lord? And did he know this because of his relationship with the Lord and his knowledge of the Holy Spirit and the way that the Holy Spirit worked in his life? Were these just his words of fear, or was the Lord telling him something? Not only did he tell him something, but he was warning them of something. Nevertheless, verse 11, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. Now, I believe the word advised here is that word boule. Does that show up in the margin? I didn't write all these down because I was bouncing around on the bus, so I apologize. But this is one of our words that I mentioned a moment ago. So this was, now we're going to see just the opposite of God's purpose. We're going to see man's purpose, what they propose. So the more part advised to depart thence also. This was man's purpose. This is what we get in our mind when we want to accomplish something in our life, or we think something needs to be done. Sometimes it's spiritual things. We think it's got to be handled this way or that way. And we purpose it in our own mind, and it may not be what the Lord wants. If by any means they might attain to Phinehas, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lie toward the southwest and northwest. So they saw that maybe this was a good time. They could make it to the next port that they needed to get to, and they could winter there. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had their purpose, prophesis. So here is their purpose, not God's purpose. They're going to do it their way. Paul had given them a warning. I believe he was directed by the Holy Spirit, and they chose to do it their way. But not long after, there arose against an impetuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up to the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail, and so were driven. Now, I was reading this on the bus. I was almost laughing to myself. I said, this sounds like me and my wife. I mean, I think back over the years, I thought, you know, I had a good job, and I had a really good retirement program at that job, and I had everything planned out. And when I was 55, I was going to be in really good shape, and I was going to get to retire early. And these were Barney's thoughts, and these were Barney's purposes, and I thought everything was selling good. And I was trusting the Lord along the way. I was teaching the Word. I was doing all these things. But there's always that human element. There's that earthly element that we're attached to. And I don't think there's anything wrong with planning your life and preparing for retirement and so forth. But there's something a lot more important than that. And that's where we are to put our mind. And that's on things above. I mean, that's just the bottom line, period. And anytime we allow our thoughts, it's never going to go the way we think. And so then I hit some of these tumultuous winds, and things happened with my retirement, and the economy destroyed a lot of it. I mean, I can go on and on about, I thought, man, this is describing my life. And this was the human aspect of purposes and plans. But let's look and see what God's purposes and plans were and what happened here. So, verse 17, which when they had taken up, they used help, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail, and so were driven. And when we exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. These are the words of Luke, written by his pen, driven by the Holy Spirit, that all hope that we should be saved was taken away. That's man's mind, and it's exactly what Satan, I believe, would love us to do with our life, and that is to come into hopeless situations and to take our mind off of what our real hope is. And there's nothing that can touch our hope and calling and interfere with it. And God is not going to allow us to get into a situation that is going to destroy those things. And yet we forget it. And I said, I forget it. And I hem and haw and complain and I'm not thankful and so forth. And this is just a good reminder that the Lord knows what's going on. But long, after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, and I'll tell you what I'd have said, I told you so. But he said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me as from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. Now see what you've done? Now here's what he says. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. If Paul would not have been on that ship, I believe that ship would have gone down. But because he was on that ship, God had his purpose that had to be fulfilled through Paul, and Paul had to get to Rome. And that ship was going to go down anyway. But you know what? Not one of those persons was going to lose their life, nor did they lose their life. And this is where we see where God intervened and overcame man's purposes and man's thoughts. And I think it's a lesson to us. I'm not going to finger at these men who were non-believers, but we are believers. We should know better. And we need to remember and concentrate on the fact that whatever comes into our life, the Lord has a purpose. And it's a good thing. And so if you read the rest of this chapter, you will see how that they did lose that ship. And there was a lot of issues that were, I could sure there was a lot of fear in the things that happened to him. But the Lord was at Paul's side the whole time. He delivered him from that, and he delivered all of these. And it was for a purpose, and it was to get him to Rome. And we read the rest of the book of Acts, and that's what we find, that he made it to Rome. How important that was, and how important it was for us that Paul made it to Rome, and there is where, in his own hard house, that Paul received this truth concerning the mystery. So let's go back and look quickly at these passages of Scripture from that standpoint. Just real quickly, let's read passages of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 1, and think of it as the fact that we are part of this. If we're members of the church, which is his body, we are part of this purpose, and nothing is going to stop it. Nothing is going to interfere and prevent this from God from completing this work. And if you're part of that and you have a ministry, which I believe we all have as members of the church, which is his body, we have a ministry to each other, just as joints and bands, that we need to maintain this hope and faith in the fact that God will see us through these things. And when we are confronted with evil principalities and powers and fiery darts, that God has given us a means of overcoming those things, and we can ride right through these waves of terror or whatever we call them in our life. So once again, let's go back to verse 8 here and read through these verses briefly. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. This is his will. This is his desire. It was a secret, and he's made known this secret. What an awesome truth to be part of understanding God's will, and something that's been hidden from most of mankind. According to his good pleasure, he takes pleasure in this. If we don't understand why God loves us so much and why he's doing all these things, just that he gets pleasure in these things. And that's part of the reason. Which he hath purposed in himself. So there is, as I said, there's one aspect of these words that bring out the fact that we are on display, that God is displaying his grace and mercy through the church, which is his body. That in the dispensation or the stewardship of the fullness of times, he might head up together. He's heading up together in one, all things in Christ. And if you were with us in our Friday night studies, we've talked about this verse a little bit. If you look at this in the Greek, you will see that these words, that this passage is in the present tense. And it doesn't speak of this in the future tense. So he is accomplishing this, heading these things up together right now, that is, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in him. He is doing it now. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Well, we don't have time to go. I think we really need to spend a lot of time and look at all this passage. But just look at the aspect of the fact that he uses this word. It's the same word that was used of men in chapter 27 of Acts. Now it's used of God. This is his purpose, who worketh all things after his plan. Another word that's translated purpose is after his plan of his own will and desire. Who can be against us, he says in Romans chapter 8. Who can stand against us if God is going to do this? In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. It is the sureness of our inheritance. It is the guaranteed down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto his glory. Ephesians chapter 3. And let me close here quickly with these last couple of passages. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose, God's purpose of the ages. This age of purpose, a particular age that God is going to fulfill this purpose and see this purpose through, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I apologize if I've gone over here. 2 Timothy 1. You have to read the first verse of chapter 1 of Timothy if you're going to read that. Whoops. 2 Timothy. You've got to read the first verse of chapter 1 of Timothy if you're going to read verse 9. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life. Oh, he must be talking about what John wrote about. According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages. So this promise of life goes back before mankind. It goes back before sin entered the universe. And it's part of God's purposes for these things to be fulfilled for a very good particular reason. And he's putting it on display to do so. When we talked about the fact that the definite article is used with the word redemption in Ephesians chapter 1, I think it was verse 7 or 8, that definite article is used there. It's also used in Colossians chapter 1, the definite article is used there. And if you look at the occurrences of the word redemption, every time the definite article is used, it's very what the redemption is. It's the redemption of your body. And you read each of those verses, you'll see it. But in Ephesians and Colossians, the redemption is associated, I believe, with all of these things. This promise of life, which was before age times. Redemption is associated with sin. Redemption is required where there is sin. If there's no sin, there's no need for redemption. When did sin enter the cosmos? Was it with Adam? Or was before that time? So the redemption we read of in Ephesians and Colossians, I believe, and I'm thinking these things out. I don't want you to say, oh, what Bonnie's saying is right. I think you need to think these things out. But is it not associated with principalities and powers? Isn't that the purpose, a part of this purpose of God? that he has a group of called out ones that are associated with principalities and powers of his body. Well, those are some thoughts. Those are some things, but I think I'm emphasizing things for myself, and that is remembering how important it is that anything that comes along in our life, if we're truly, and we truly believe what God says about the church, which is his body, and these things that are so powerfully brought out in Scripture, how that God is going to see them through, we should never have any doubts in our mind. Unfortunately, we've got an old nature, we've got this flesh that's going to stand in the way, but the good news, new nature, and we've got that truth to lean on when we are confronted with any circumstance that comes into this life. I want to thank you for your time, and let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good word. We ask that you open our eyes and understanding to things that are important to you, that are important to you for us to understand, that we use in our walk, and we use in our daily, in the daily circumstances we're confronted with. Thank you for this group of believers. Thank you so much, Lord, that you've, I thank you that you've given me these friends who share this wonderful hope and calling and desire to praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the work, his finished work. And we thank you now for this time. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.